Well, the subject is something I've been thinking about for a few months. But interestingly, as I've probably said to a couple of people, the things that have been said, prayed and shared over the last couple of months just tie in really, really well with it. So, especially with this morning as well, I'm basically just going to tell you again what you've already heard either today over the last couple of weeks. So the title of the talk, which is having a eternal perspective, comes from Ian's prayer on Wednesday. So that's something I remember you praying and looking at. So if you don't like the title, it's Ian's fault. Okay, so it's something, it's an important principle, which I think touches on a lot of the stuff we've spoken about this morning. Some of the things we've been talking about in home groups and some of the other words that have been shared recently. So Nick's word on contentment. It touches on the gospel, how we understand it, how we should be sharing it. It impacts on our worship, how we live, how we think of death, how we experience death, and even beyond that, it's an eternal perspective. So I want to circle back round though. I want to think about this idea of contentment. So, as we were thinking this morning, how do we bring together the difficult times and the good times? And this is a thing that can help. So we're going to start, if you've got your Bibles, we'll start with, if we look in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 12. So this was one of the passages that that Nick shared in her message a few weeks back. So it's a place we want to start at. Okay, so Philippians chapters 4, verses 10 to 12. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. So when Nikki was chatting, she was talking about being able to enjoy the day and enjoying the sort of champagne times. But also she sort of touched upon what about the difficult times as well, when the champagne runs out or when we're suffering. Or even thinking when we come under persecution. So I want to touch a little bit on how the persecuted church do this. And this principle of having an eternal perspective is part of the answer how we can bring all these things together. And we can do it so that when we are in good times, we can enjoy it without feeling guilty. When we maybe were struggling a little bit and we can see others around us that are in plenty, we're not feeling resentment. And if we are struggling, how we can actually endure and overcome that. So as Christians, our ability to overcome and to be content must be something outside of our circumstances. The principle for being content, it must be true of Paul when he wrote this 2,000 years ago. It must be true for us today. It must be true for us when we're in plenty. It must be true for when we're in need, and it must be true for when we're being persecuted. So it's true at all times. It's an eternal perspective. Now, everybody in the world has a perspective on life, or a world view, sometimes it's called. Okay, and we would have all had a different world view at some point before we came to Christ. Okay, it'd be different for different people. So I just want to quickly think about what those different views are. One, so we can remember ourselves where we came from, but also when we're thinking about what the gospel means to different people, we can understand where they're coming from and also where, without Christ, they would see and seek contentment, as it were, and meaning. So if we start off right at the end of the spectrum. So people have a load of views, okay? So these won't be everybody's in these camps, but I'll just put some sort of kind of some posts in the ground to nail them to. So if we start over here, we've got the atheistic view. Okay, so because we were doing our Hebrew this morning, we'll do the Greek bit as well. So Greek word for God is theos. Okay, and if a Greek word has a in front of it, it means without. So it means atheist is somebody without God. Somebody who's got a belief that there is no God. So for them, there is no meaning. If you take it to its logical conclusion, there's no good, there's no evil. Our existence now is just a random a short event between two eternities of non-existence. It's a very attractive philosophy, this one. So for them, contentment, if anything, is an illusion, or if there is anything to be found, it's only in coming to terms with the fact of this, and nothing really matters anyway, so you might as well do what you want. So generally, any way of getting contentment outside of that is around pleasure. Okay, hedonism sometimes it's called. So that's the atheistic world that some of us may have come from. If we move along a little bit, there's agnostic. Okay, so Greek lesson again. Gnosos is knowledge. We've got an A, so it's without knowledge. Okay, so they are not sure whether there is a God or there isn't a God. And again, a lot of us may have been in that place at one time. So we like to play it safe. So we're generally nice. Okay, so that's generally how it manifests itself, in niceness. So our contentment as atheists is we want to be nice, so we do a little bit of good, and generally think it'll all turn out okay at the end. God's so loving that this niceness that we've done outbalances any of the nastiness that we've done. So that quite often materialises itself in materialism. So we want lots of nice things and we're happy. Okay, so our happiness comes out of having a nice circumstance. Then we get a bit closer to where we are, and then there's the theists. Okay, so these are people who believe in a god or gods. And generally, they will believe that by what we do, our works, maybe our religious acts, if we do those well enough, hopefully we'll be able to placate our God or please them enough so that we've got an eternal hope. So often that contentment comes in religiosity, okay, religious practice. That's where you're hoping to find it. But there's no security there. But for the Christian and for us, it should be something else. It's this eternal perspective that I want to think about. So our contentment and our place is in something else. And again, this is only part of it, the perspective. There's more to it than this. That's not the entire gospel. But it is a very, very important part of it. So Jesus came for quite a lot of reasons. Okay, so but we'll just look at some of them that tie in with this. So again, if you've got your Bibles, another verse that was shared recently. If you go to the Gospel of John and chapter 10. And verse 10. So you'll recognise this one. Again, from one of our recent talks. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have life to the full. Okay, some translations you might have abundant life. So we talked about that a few weeks ago, that Jesus came that we could have abundant life, or the way I remember this verse is 10 out of 10 life, John 10, 10. Little tip there, okay? 10 out of 10 life. That's one of the reasons he came. He wants us to have a full life so that we're feeling content, but we also know what our contentment is built in. And again, one of the other things that we spoke about this morning, very, very famous verse. So if you just flick back, even if you need to, so John 3, 16. You might not even need to do that. It's so well known. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So this is where we're starting to think about the eternal life now. And when we think about that naturally, we think of a sort of the time aspect of it. But there's much more to it than just the time, although we will think about that in a minute. So again, if we stick with John, and we just flick back a little bit to chapter 17 and verse 3, it tells us a little bit of what that eternal life actually is. And it might be something that we didn't think at the time. Okay, so John 17, verse 3. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Okay? Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So it's not a religion. So this is something that we had posted this morning by Adrian, our messenger. It's about a relationship. Okay, so that's what I'm telling. I'm just basically going to tell you everything that's been said over the last couple of weeks. So it's about that. So our eternal perspective is in a relationship with God the Father. It's in Jesus Christ. Again, that's one of Paul's favourite terms, in Christ. And also other passages that talk about the Holy Spirit's place in this as well. It's a relationship with the unchangeable, loving, merciful, graceful God. That's where our security comes. That's where our contentment is born out of, not out of our circumstances. And that's the important bit. Getting that the right way round is a really important principle. That's where our steadfast love comes in. It provides that sure foundation, that fortress that we exist in the good times, in the poor times, and in the times of persecution and suffering. So a couple of illustrations that I want to give around this is there's two ways of thinking about it. We can think about what is our foundation, which way round. Now it's very tempting, because we are still in the world, that still has a pull on us. So it's always pulling us to look at the world. And our circumstances can sometimes become our foundations, and that's where the problem is. So if we make our circumstance our foundation, and we build our faith and our gospel sits upon that, which means when I've got what I want, when I've got the nice house, when I've got the champagne, all is well, because all is standing firm. But the minute that starts going away, then my faith, because it's built on that, can fall and fall off. So it's very important that our foundation is in Christ. It's this eternal perspective. So another way of looking at it can be through an illustration of our spectacles. So I have to wear glasses. Okay, if I take them off, all is now not as normal. You're all just very, very fuzzy. I can see you, but it's fuzzy. But it's not reality. It's distorted. So again, if we look at the world and reality through our circumstances, again, what we think of God, each other, the gospel, our contentment, our life, can also look distorted. And again, we can think things are wrong. But if we get our internal perspective right, if we've got God first, if we're looking through this, then we can see things as they truly are. There's two things there. So there is a time aspect, which we'll come to it in a bit. Another analogy that helps with this situation is a bit like if you've recorded a football match, but you know what the end result is, yeah? Or a boxing match. So Rocky's going to be on over Christmas, bang to be, isn't it? One of the Rocky films. You know a boxing match, but you know who the winner is. So this is part of that eternal piece. So as well as knowing who it is, it's also having this span of time is also in there as well. So we can look at the past, and we mentioned that again this morning, 2,000 years ago, we can look to the cross and Jesus' sacrifice that we celebrated. But we can also look at the end game, the final round. So we'll just do that first before we go on. So if you flip right the way to the last bit of the football match, the last round, Revelation chapter 21 and the first four verses. So Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Amen. Some of my favourite verses, especially in times of trouble. Always good to remember, no matter what, God wins, which is basically what the message of Revelation is. Don't panic, God wins. So it's like that situation, it's like that boxing match, but we know what the end position is. So having said that, that doesn't make it any less painful when you're getting punched in the face. Yeah? Those punches, those experiences in life that hurt, do hurt. So we're not wallpapering over that. We're not saying they don't. They still do. But because we know what the end result's finally going to be, no matter what, whether we're being persecuted, we can endure. Whether we're without, we can survive. But when we've got plenty, we can celebrate and enjoy it, but we know there's much more to come. And it's a sure thing. Now, it's even better than that. It's not even just about surviving through it. There's something even more amazing, and that is God actually uses the punches in the face, the blows, to do something even greater. He actually outdoes the world, and he outdoes the enemy, and he uses these things to create something amazing. And when we were at the Open Doors conference a couple of weeks back, I learned a new phrase called Easter laughter. Okay, I've never heard of this phrase before. Don't know if any of you guys have. So I'll try and explain it, because it fits in with having this eternal perspective. But first, we'll read a biblical passage just to help us get our heads around it to start with. So again, it's still in Philippians. So if we go right the way back to the beginning of Philippians chapter 1 and verses 12 to 14. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So Paul's arrested and he's in Rome under house arrest, shackled to a Roman soldier. Not a great situation, you think. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of these chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been... Now, what I expect it to be scared and run away, but it isn't, is it? Because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. So he's been arrested, hoping to slow down the progress of the gospel, and yet it's had the opposite effect. He's been able to share with the palace guard, and he's also encouraged other believers to do the same. So I'm going to give you two examples of recent stories where this principle, you can see it. So there was a couple of pastors recently that they're in a country. They've been arrested. So I don't know if you can see that. Okay, so they've recently been arrested and they've been in jail for a couple of months. It's a country that's coming down on Christians at the moment and locking them up under all sorts of false charges. So these two pastors are in jail. So they've been put by the toilets, so it's not the best place in the world, and they've been beaten. So fortunately, recently, they've had some good news that they wrote to them saying, good news, we'll be able to let you out in a couple of months. We've gone to the courts, it's been overturned, and you're going to be released. And they said, that's fantastic, but don't rush, because we've had 70 people come to Christ and we're in the middle of pastoring them. Easter laughter. Okay. So another one. Let's see if I can stick with this one, just to make it a little easier. There's another country. Okay. where house churches have been growing and growing, where people have been coming to Christ. And this is causing the religious leaders, to have a real panic. And they've been thinking, we can't have this. So they went on TV, and for an hour, they were saying how bad these home groups were, these house churches. But because people don't like the leaders, they thought, oh, if they don't like it, we better go and check it out. So house church attendance is rocketed. Easter laughter, yeah. So the reason it's called this, apparently, is because it's this thought that, obviously, Jesus was killed. Satan thought, this is my biggest triumph, nailing him to the cross. But actually, that was what enabled God to fulfill his plan of salvation for us and the universe. Easter Sunday. So it's this principle. So how do we maintain and make sure we keep an eternal perspective? That's the tricky bit. So one of them is to watch out for the pullback into the world. Yeah, like I say, those punches, those times when we're without, they can knock us off. We can also be tempted to, when things are going well, to actually flip things round and think that our security and what we're here for is actually to have that nice life. So there are temptations there. So watch out in both circumstances, that we don't flip ourselves around. And one of the things that helps, the big thing, is spending time with God, spending time with the eternal. So prayer is really, really important. For the persecuted church, that's almost what they can do. If you've had your Bible taken away, what you can do is pray, and they do that a lot. And it's amazing to hear, the testimonies from them. So prayer, not just that time maybe in the morning when you do something a bit formally, but just trying to stay in the presence of God and constantly having that conversation. Reading the Bible, scripture is great at doing that. It just reminds you, it gives you that view of the eternal, and it just builds you up. So that's always good. Always go back to that. And again, you can feel like you don't want to do it, and the enemy can try and say not to, but try and spend some time in scripture, and we'll read one at the end about that. Praise music, worship music's great. That helps as well. So even if you don't feel like singing it yourself, putting it on at home, you're just having truth come into your life. And another important one is the church. I know this is true in my life, and you may have experienced this yourself or in others. When you don't feel like going to church on a Sunday morning, when you get there, you're glad you went. Yeah? It's amazing, isn't it? I bet everyone's experienced that. Get into fellowship with people. Be in that presence, again, of the Holy Spirit's at work, the praise. Never give up on going to church. That's never going to do you any good. Do that. So, interestingly, most of the passages that I've read, like Philippians, were written when Paul was in prison. So if you want some homework for the week, read the other prison letters. Okay, so he wrote four. There's three really that I'd recommend reading. So Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and if you really want to be keen, you can read Philemon as well, or Philemon, however you want to pronounce it, okay? But the first three, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians. Now, what you'll see in all of those letters, bearing in mind he's in prison, is before he deals with the practical stuff, which he tends to at the second half of those letters, at the beginning, he's concentrating on God. It's out of that, out of his faith and a relationship with Christ, that he then works out how we should live our lives. Okay, so even though sometimes you might think theology's boring, it's not. It's great when you live it out practically. So, I'm going to read a fairly long bit. I'm going to read the first 14 verses of Ephesians. So if you're in jail, whether you'd be able to say this, or wherever you are now. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace he's lavished on us, with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even Christ, in whom we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plans of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who are first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Great stuff. Quite difficult to stop reading the first three chapters of Ephesians once you start. So, like I say, wherever you are, whatever situation you're in, if you're in the good times, praise him. If you're in the tough times, praise him. If you're suffering, praise him. But have that perspective. Keep your eyes fixed on God, the eternal, knowing that it's a sure foundation. That is steadfast love endures forever. Let's pray. Amen. Father, we want to just thank you. Thank you so much, Lord, that our lives now, our lives in the future, and our lives for eternity are safe in your hands. That, Lord, that nothing can separate us from your love. Lord, help us always to keep our eyes on you. Lord, help us to enjoy the good times, to survive the bad times, but Lord, always to have our feet firmly cemented in you. Lord, we just thank you that you've done everything that is necessary for us to do that. That, Lord, we don't need to strive. That, Lord, we just need to abide in you. So, Lord, just lift us all to you wherever we are in those different places. And just thank you, Lord, that we can trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.